our mission team that's going to be the kids, the students that we're going to be bringing next spring. So check out the table. All that money's going to support mostly the ladies here. When we were there, and we'll fill you guys in tonight, whoever comes, when we were there, one of the little babies died. The lady who's in that ministry, making jewelry, different things, one of the babies died, and then, you know, just a week or two ago, another one of the kids' children died that, you know, it's tough there. It's rough. And I think sometimes we forget how easy, you know, we can go to a doctor at any time. It's a lot different there in Africa. But we're going to do an update here at the church tonight at 6 o'clock. We're going to keep the table set up. But if you guys, you know, after church or whatever, want to support them in any way. And then after today, we'll have that stuff kicking around if anybody's interested. We're going to try to sell it. So it was 4 things of luggage to bring back. So we'll just pray. We're going to be in the book of Jonah, if you guys want to turn there. And I'll pray. Lord, we're thankful to have your word, Lord. We're thankful, God, that we don't have to trust in our feelings or in our heart, Lord, but we can trust in your word, God. We trust in what you've spoken to us, Lord, and what you've showed us, God. And I pray that as we get into your word this morning, God, your word would get into us, Lord. It might give us maybe some realignments of our thoughts towards you, towards your thoughts, our thoughts, and the way you think about us, God, when we fail and we make mistakes, God. I so appreciate the story of Jonah, just the story of hope and second chance and your love. And I just pray that you'd really speak to our hearts today, God, in your name. Amen. Okay, the book of Jonah. Hal Lindsey said, and I think I've shared this before, Hal Lindsey said about hope. He said, a man can live about 40 days without food, 3 days without water, 8 minutes without air, but only 1 second without hope, you know? And that's what the book of Jonah gives us. Jonah is a great book of hope. There's not a huge prophecy in it, 8 words, you know, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be destroyed. That's really the prophecy Jonah has for the Ninevites, that God has for the Ninevites. It's very short. It's mostly the story of God using a man. And even his, as imperfect as he is, God's not completely done with this man, Jonah, and yet God still uses him before he even reveals more of his heart toward people to Jonah. It's just a story of hope. It's the autobiography of Jonah, a little chapter of his life. You know, it's probably not the way we would write a story about our own life, you know. Sometimes we can embellish or make ourselves look better. Jonah here doesn't pull any punches. He's very honest, and he tells us, thank God, he tells us exactly what he's done, what he's gone through, and his struggles, his shortcomings, and how he feels towards people. These Ninevites, the Assyrians, a very wicked people, a people that are very destructive. Jonah gives us lessons here. You know, it's for me, it's so much easier for me to relate to someone who's made mistakes. I relate far better to people who've made mistakes than I do to people who've got it all together, you know, because the reality is you don't have it all together, you know. We can be very plastic at times. People don't have it together. That's why we need a Savior, right? And so Jonah is very real. And the couple things I want us to notice, to take note of, because we're actually going to go, in just a minute, we're going to go through the whole book of Jonah. So 4 chapters, a couple of them are short. We're gonna go through them because there's kind of a theme. It's the way God works through a man and the way God works in a man, right? And you know, Jonah wasn't a perfect man, and God still used him. God's the God of second chances here. God's the God of third chances and fourth chances. And if you don't know that by now, I don't know where you're living, you know. Thankful that God's the God of second chances for us. You know, he gives us a second, third, fourth, fifth chance. And he gives Jonah several chances, we'll see in the word here. And we need him. We need those chances. So it says this. We're not going to go through all the you know, the criticisms and the skepticisms and all that. There's documented cases of people being swallowed by a whale. Sometimes that overshadows really, I think, what God wants to say in this book and what God wants to speak to us in this book of Jonah. But you can look up all kinds of stuff. The reality that people outside of God's sovereign hand, if you can believe Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God created the heaven and earth, how hard is it for him to make a fish and have somebody live in there for a few days? You know, that's not very difficult. But there's some documented cases where people lived a day, 2 days. A dog lived in the nasal cavity of a whale for a short time before it spit him up. And there's some documented cases. You can check it out yourself. I might even wrote some names down here, but that's going to overshadow. I don't want to let that overshadow what the book is telling us and what God wants to tell us. So Jonah's a prophet. We know that from Kings. We know that God puts a stamp of approval on Jonah in the Gospels. Matthew chapter 16, I'll just read that to you very quickly. If you want to believe, actually Matthew chapter 12. I can't read all my references, guys, or I'm not going to get through this. So I'm fighting two battles here. Matthew 12, verse 38, it says, "Certain of the scribes and Pharisees answered, saying, 'Master, we would see a sign from thee.'" Show us a sign. Like, they hadn't seen enough signs. Like, Jesus was doing so much. And they come up and say, "All right, we all want to see a sign together, you know." And he answered and said to them, "An evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and there shall no sign be given to it, but the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. And the men of Nineveh," he says, "will rise in judgment with this or against this generation and condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, a greater than Jonah is here." Right? Jesus put his stamp of approval, called Jonah a prophet, and said, this is where he lived for 3 days. Right? So that's as far as we're going to go with the skepticism. But it says this in verse 1, "The word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying," right? God's word is powerful, and he wants to speak to us each and every day. He speaks to us primarily out of his word, right? When God speaks to our hearts, you know, it can impress something on our hearts. He can use an individual to speak to us, but he'll confirm it by his word. That's how we're assured that it was the Lord, right? And so it says the word of the Lord came to Jonah, and God's going to tell Jonah something that Jonah didn't want to hear this morning, right? He wakes up thinking, "Oh, Lord, what do you got for me today?" And God's about to tell Jonah to do something that he's not very excited about. He's not going to be very excited about. Wednesday, I was preparing to teach. Jim and I, usually it's Jeff and I, teach a men's study on Wednesday nights. And we just sit up here at a table and go back and forth. We're going through 1 Samuel. And Jeff was working on the electric this week and doing some things out there. So Jim jumped in with me. And I'm driving Lydia home after her Regents prep, and I looked outside and saw somebody out, you know, holding up a cardboard sign, and here comes my sister, you know, "Hey, I just talked to that guy out there. He needs a ride to Fillmore." "No, I'm in a hurry, Marissa. I got to stop here. I got to get back. We're teaching Bible study," and this guy's, and I could see him just couldn't breathe, I'm like, and all of a sudden somebody pulled in and pulled over. I'm like, "Oh, perfect. Thank God this guy's picking up." The guy grabbed his stuff, started running to the car, and the car drove away. Like, I don't know if he's playing a trick on the guy or what. Like, man, that was cruel, Lord. That was bad. So I'm like, "I still don't have time, Lord. I don't care how bad that looked to me. I still don't have time." So I shot to the bank real quick, came back to pick Lydia up, and the guy's still out there, and by this time, now it's raining. And the guy's out there with this little sign that says Fillmore. I'm like, "All right, Lord, I'll do it," you know. And so James chapter 4 says, "To him that knoweth to do good and to him that does it not, it's sin," you know. And to me, I'm like, "Lord, I can help this guy out. Why can't I help him?" You know. So I pull over. I tell Lydia to jump in back, and I reminded Lydia how to put a chokehold on someone. If he, no, I'm like worried that he's going to jump me or something. But the guy was in bad shape. He had a lung removed. He had lung cancer. He had part of his throat removed. He wasn't very friendly, nice guy. Just the guy that is just easy to talk to, you know. And I got to share with him. And the Lord just challenged me, you know, to pick him up. And funny that the guy was a commercial fisherman, you know. The Lord had, every single day, somebody talked to me about Jonah, just randomly. And then I picked this guy up who's a commercial fisherman for most of his life. Him and his father had all these world records of different fish. I'm running late, but. So, just interesting. You know, sometimes God tells us to do something and we need to be obedient to it. That's the reality. The Bible says, you know, and I think that's what qualifies Jonah, and any prophet as a prophet is someone who hears the word of God and does it, right? Who is willing to obey. When Jesus wrote to the churches in Revelation, every single one of them, he says, he's writing to a group like you, a church. He sends a letter to a church like you, and he says, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says. You know, and it doesn't mean that people had their ears cut off. Some did, some didn't. You know, everyone had an ear, but not everyone was willing to obey what the Bible says, right? And so that's what Jesus says. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says. And I think, you know, to qualify Jonah as a prophet, and he's not perfect, but he's somebody who's willing to obey, but not this time. Jonah's not willing to obey this time. Lydia, I don't want to pick on her again, but I'm going to. And I shared this, I think I shared this Wednesday night too, because both things happened Wednesday night. Lydia's smart, and I've never helped her study. You know, she's asked me to read her definitions before, but she's got just a 4.0 average, just very diligent studying. And I'm always like, Lydia, I want you to be a doctor. And she's like, Dad, I can't. It's going to take too much time. I'm like, all right, how about a nurse? Or, you know, you can use it on the mission field, but I know her heart. We went to Africa a few weeks ago, and she didn't want to come home. She's like, Dad, pick me up in like 5 years. I'm fine right here, you know. And so we're trying to figure out the ACE program for her and all these different things, how to take some college classes while she's in high school. And you know, Leah's going over, you want to go to this college? What curriculum do you want to, you know, do you really want to be a nurse? She's like, you know what, Mom, I want to be a nurse or whatever you guys want me to be, just because that's what you want me to be. If you want to know what I want to be, I just want to serve God somewhere. I want to be a missionary, or I just want to serve Him somewhere. And Lydia called me up, and I knew that. I'm like, hon, I just want an ace in the hole in case, you know, she's so smart. And she applied herself, and you know, and God spoke to my heart and said, Harley, anyone can be a nurse, but that's basically what he said. You know, hardly anyone can be a nurse or be that or be whatever, but not everyone wants to serve me like Lydia does. Let her serve me. Let her do what I've called her to do. Don't try to push her in a direction that you want her to go. Let her do what I want her to do. And I thought, you know, Lord, that's what I'm going to do. You know, I don't want to, you know, what investment can we make in this life that's eternal that's not going to be something that when we get to heaven, we're like, Lord, all that other stuff I did had made no matter in this life. It didn't matter at all. The only thing that matters is what I did for your kingdom. And to train, you know, as parents and grandparents, to pour into your kids and grandkids, there's not a better investment eternally to train them and to teach them and desire for them to just serve God with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength. And so, you know, to be obedient to God's word. So that's really what I felt like we need to. What are we still in verse 1? That's not good. So the word came to Jonah, and it said, verse 2, arise and go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for the wickedness has come up before me. Right? The backstory of Nineveh, it was the capital of the Assyrian Empire, and it was wicked. And they were, at that time, going through the land, all the known world, and conquering city after city after city. And they were known for their brutality. The Assyrians would go into a city, and they would cut off the noses and the ears and, you know, appendages of people. They would take people and bury them into the sand up to their neck and pry their mouth open and leave it open and leave them there to die. They would take people and stretch them out, you know, the way you would a raccoon or a, and they would flay them or skin them alive, and then they would hang their skins on the city walls. It was a wicked, wicked city that was very, very powerful. That it was so corrupt and so bad, immorality. It was immoral. Had so many things working against it, and Jonah, where he lived in Gath-Hepher, in the upper region of the Galilee, was very close to Assyria. When they would invade into Israel, that would be one of the first cities. Jonah probably saw his parents killed brutally. You know, they would take women as slaves and they would kill the men and children. It was brutal. And God says, you know what, Jonah, I want you to go and cry against this city. I've got a message for him. And Jonah definitely didn't want to go there. I know you've all seen or heard of Jim Elliot, Nate Saint, and that whole story. You know, I just watched that movie the other day, The End of the Spear, where they go into Ecuador and the Aka Indians who are killing each other brutally, and they go there with the message of the gospel. They want to reach these people. And they land their plane, and every one of those five guys gets killed. And their family, their children, sisters, wives, instead of retreating, that became their mission field. They brought their whole families and moved right in with these very people that just killed their parents and their brothers and their husbands. And they moved in with them, and this unbelievable revival came about within that people. You know, it's a story that probably everybody here knows, but just amazing. You know, and that's what God's telling Jonah. He's like, Jonah, I want you to go and preach to these people. They're very wicked. They're brutal. We went to Kenya. This is my last story. We might only get through this first chapter. I don't know. We went to Kenya in 2006. It was the first time we went to Africa. And one of the reasons I really had a heart to go was I heard Wes Bentley speak, and he was talking about the LRA and Joseph Kony coming through the area. And he was just being as brutal as the Assyrians. He was making the kids do things, kill their parents, do just atrocious things, to pledge allegiance to this wicked army that he called himself the Lord's Resistance Army. And Wes Bentley and far-reaching ministries and a lot of ministries there were having these places, because these children would move at night when they couldn't get caught. And then they'd come to these fenced-in villages that were kind of armed, where people could go and have some security and some safety, because the LRA was going from village to village to village and just taking all the young children and making them join his army and slaughtering everyone in the village. And it was brutal. And so we went there, and we met these missionaries, young guys, on our way there, just talked to them, said what they were doing, that they were working up in that area near Sudan and Kenya and Uganda, where that meets. And we just talked to them for a little bit, told them what we were doing. We're staying away from the danger. And that was a joke. They're going up and then we're staying away from everything, the LRA. But, you know, it was interesting. We saw those guys on the way home, the same exact missionaries. They're like, oh man, great to see you guys. You're not going to believe it. The second in command in that army, the guy got radically saved. And he had to, you know, they basically had to smuggle him out because he was like just radical for the Lord, and they were going to kill him. And just amazing God's heart towards people that have been so brutal and so wicked. So Jonah doesn't like it though. He wasn't afraid of, you know, the Assyrians and the Ninevites. He wasn't afraid that they were going to do something to him. He was worried about God's heart and his forgiveness. And we're going to see that in here. He's like, I don't want to go. I want to see these people judged. They need to pay for what they've been doing and how they've been living. I don't want to. It wasn't that Jonah was afraid that they were going to hurt him. He was afraid God was going to forgive him. We're going to see that. You guys know this book. That's exactly what God does. But hatred is such a bad thing. You know, bitterness, it affects so many people. You know, a root of bitterness, you know, defiles many, Hebrews says. And that's really where you know, Jonah was at a place where he hated. He was bitter. He would serve God to this point, but he wouldn't go any further. You know, God, I'll do this, but don't send me there. And don't make me do that. And so Jonah did not want to go. And it says that Jonah arose up to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. And he went down to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. So Tarshish, many believe, is in Spain, out that way. So through the Mediterranean Sea, out to the Atlantic. Many people believe it was almost even up as far as potentially England. That it was, God says, I want you to go east, and Jonah headed west, you know, as far west as he could go. And he paid the fare and he went down. And this is the beginning of Jonah's downward spiral away from the Lord. He's going down and down, trying to flee God's presence. The reality is, if you read Jonah chapter 2, Jonah prays and repents. And if you go through there, if you're a student of the Bible and you're cross-referencing, you'll see that Jonah quotes, I don't know, 6 or 7 Psalms. Jonah's a student of the Bible. He knows the Word of God. And Jonah quotes 6 or 7 Psalms. I don't know why, when he thought he could flee from God's presence, he didn't know Psalm 139, that David says, you know, where can I flee from your presence? You know, where can I go from your spirit if I take, you know? And Jonah, for some reason, he forgets that psalm. He remembers it probably in chapter 2 when he finally repents, when he's in the belly of a great fish. But he's down. And the reality is, you look at this and you see Jonah, he rose up to flee, and every circumstance to run from God's presence was there. He had the money, they had a ticket, the boat was going in the right direction. You know, sometimes we think circumstance, we can let circumstance guide our life. You know, oh man, just this is God's open door. Oh, look, he provided for me. Why shouldn't I do that? You know, and we see that the reality is that Satan's got doors for you too. You know, the devil is willing to bust open some doors and let you walk through too. And that's what Jonah did. Jonah's running from God here, fleeing from God's presence. And it says this in verse 4, but the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was in danger of being broken. Now they're in a storm. And if you look in the Bible, you see potentially 4 storms that are from God. And Jonah is in one here. Jonah's in a storm of correction, right? God is like, Jonah, I'm going to have to correct you for this. And Jonah's going to keep going down, you know, and it's a storm of correction. There's sometimes storms of teaching where God is instructing us, right? The disciples were in that storm, where Jesus said, hey, let's go to the other side. And they got in the ship. Twice that happened. They get in the ship and there's this great storm and they're going nuts. Like, Lord, what is, you know, first time he's sleeping in the boat, next time he's walking on the sea. You know, so storms of instruction. God was teaching them that, hey, if I say we're going across, we're going across. You know, and sometimes we don't believe what God says. And sometimes there's storms of protection. Right? That's Noah. Noah's in this, you know, a huge storm, cataclysmic flood, and God protects him in the ark from the storm. And then there's sometimes storms of redirection where you think you're heading in this direction, you know, and then here comes, for Paul the Apostle, a Euroclide in this great storm that he's heading one way, and God has a detour for him because he wants him to go to the island of Malta and preach to these people and be a witness there. And you might be in a storm today. You know, really, I think, you know, our communication with the Lord, that's what he's looking for. He's looking for our fellowship. He's not looking for you to just drop money in a tithe box or attend church. He's looking. Jesus died on the cross to restore fellowship. He wants to forgive us of our sins and to restore fellowship. And if you're in a storm today, because of that fellowship, you can ask God, what storm am I in? Chances are, Jonah knew exactly what storm he was in. Chances are, you know the storm you're in. You might be telling other people you're in a storm of redirection, but maybe it's a storm of correction. Maybe it's a storm of instruction. Maybe you're in a storm. God is doing something in it. God is doing something in it, and you need to know that. And so, it says in verse 5, don't worry, the later chapters, I'm just going to read them, guys. We're going to get through this together. Verse 5 says, and the mariners were afraid, and they cried every man to his God, and cast forth the wares that were in the ship under the sea to lighten it of them. But Jonah was gone down to the sides of the ship, and he lay and was fast asleep. Psalm 107 says this, they that go down into the sea in great ships, that do business in great waters, these see the works of the Lord and his wonders in the deep. For he commandeth and raises the stormy wind, which lifts the waves thereof. They mount up to heaven, they go down again to the depths. Their soul is melted because of trouble. They reel to and fro, and they stagger like a drunken man. And they're at their wit's end. And then, in that storm, it says, they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and he brings them out of their distress. He makes the storm a calm, so that the waves thereof are still. And then they're glad because they're quiet, and so he brings them to their desired haven. Sometimes God allows storms to bring us to Christ. Sometimes we go through very hard things in our life, you know, temporal things. God uses temporal sickness, illness, pain, relational things. God uses things in our life, storms in our life, that's the final thing in your life to drive us to Christ for salvation. Something temporal that's so important. It can be very important, but ultimately at the end of the day, there's nothing more important than where you're going to spend your eternity. When we take our last breath here, you're going to take your first breath somewhere that you're going to spend forever, that never ends. And if you don't know Jesus Christ, it's not going to be in heaven. And it's not a nice place if you don't go to heaven. So he says, you know, those storms come. And God is going to do something in this storm. And unfortunately, you know, Jonah doesn't care that he puts other people's lives in jeopardy. There's tremendous jeopardy here for all these other men. And Jonah doesn't care. He's sleeping in the bottom of the ship. And for me, and I know for you, and I think it's you know, storms bring life into perspective, don't they? You know, one day we're worried about mowing our lawn or working a Saturday or what vacation we're going to take, and then a storm comes into your life, and you could care less if you even have a lawnmower. You could care less if you ever go on vacation again. You're worried about something that's far more important than a vacation or a 401k. You know, when health issues arise or something happens, and you don't care anymore about those things. And Jonah, Jonah caused this storm. Jonah. But we're going to see a revival here first on the ship, and then we're going to see a revival in Nineveh. And it says, verse 6, so the shipmaster came to him and said unto him, what meanest thou, O sleeper? Arise, call on your God, if so be that he will think upon us, that we perish not. Right? He's asleep. You know, when we're disobedient, we fall asleep in this life to hearing the Word of God, doing the Word of God, as children of God. We don't care about people anymore. We lose sight of what we you know, oh yeah, I'll pray for you. What's your name again? You know, people don't care. And Jonah's like, does not care right now. He's numb. He's only thinking of Jonah. That's all he's thinking of is Jonah, Jonah, Jonah. Maybe you know people like that. All they think about, whenever you talk to them, it's me. And Jonah, he doesn't care. He's, why are you sleeping? You know, what are you, how can you sleep? What are you doing? So it says this, and I have a lot more to say, but I'm not going to. It says this, they said, everyone to his fellow, come and let us cast lots that we may know for whose cause this evil has come upon us. So they cast lots, and the lot, by chance, fell on Jonah. In verse 10, it says that the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, "Why have you done this? You know, why did you flee from God's presence?" Isn't it funny how God lets believers get caught? You know, you look at Abraham's life. You know, God's got these amazing God. Abraham, I'm calling you out of the land of Ur of the Chaldees. I'm giving you this land. I'm going to make you a great nation. Your descendants will be as the stars in heaven and the sand that's on the seashore. And then there's a famine in the land, and he heads to Egypt. And Pharaoh says, you know, he's like, "Oh, man, Sarah, tell him you're my sister." You know, and Pharaoh takes Abraham's wife into his harem. He was going to make her one of his wives, and then God plagues Egypt, plagues Pharaoh's household, and he realizes, wait a second, the whole reason this plague's coming is because of Abraham. This is your wife, not your sister. Why did you do this, right? And this ungodly king rebukes Abraham for it. You'd think Abraham would have learned a lesson. He goes to the king of Gerar, Abimelech, after that, and does the same exact thing. And God comes to him in a dream and says, "If you touch this woman, you're dead." Right? And he says, "Abraham, what are you thinking? Why would you lie to me?" You know? And it's amazing that God will let us get caught and the world rebuke us for doing things that they know, even they know, are wrong. Right? Running from God. You know, being dishonest in certain things. You know, God just lets us in his faithfulness get caught. Not because he wants to just spank us, but he wants to turn us, right? He wants to turn our life. And that's what's going on with Jonah here. He's going to turn Jonah's life around. And so they're like, "What are you doing?" You know, the lot can be, you know, they did a lot of different things to cast lots, you know, whatever it is. They can reach into a bag and whoever grabs the white stone out of that bag is the one that's it, you know. So it fell on Jonah, and it says, verse 8, they said to him, "Tell us," you know, listen to this interrogation, "we pray thee, for whose cause this evil has come upon us? And what is your occupation? Where are you coming from? What is your country? And what people are you?" And he said, Jonah, you know, here's his testimony. He says, "Listen, I'm a Hebrew. I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea," you know, this thing that's raging, "and the dry land, the place where we want to go," you know. And at least Jonah remembered who he was. And verse 11 says, "And then they said unto him, What shall we do for thee? For the sea may be calm to us. For the sea raged and was tempestuous. And he said to them," verse 12, "Take me up and cast me forth into the sea. So shall the sea be calm for you. For I know that for my sake this great tempest is upon you," right? Self-will is always going to lead to self-infliction, and that's where Jonah is. And so now Jonah, he says, all right, the cure for that is I need to die. Jesus said that, you know, you want to live, you want to find your life, right? Matthew 16, if you want to find your life, Jesus said to follow me, you need to take up your cross and die, right? You want to find life, he says you need to lose it. You want to lose your life? Keep it. At the end of the day, the end of the story is you lose it. You lose eternal life. And Jonah understands the cure. I need to die. So he says, all right, throw me in. That's the only way. Throw me in. It says, verse 13, "Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to bring her to land. But they could not, for the sea raged and was tempestuous against them. Wherefore they cried to the Lord and said, We beseech thee." Oh, so now, you know, there's no atheists in foxholes, right? You've heard that. "Wherefore they cried unto the Lord and said, We beseech thee, O Lord, we beseech thee, let us not perish for this man's life. And lay not upon us innocent blood, for thou, O Lord, hast done as it pleased thee. So they took up Jonah and cast him forth into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging." Right? It says, "Then the men feared exceedingly and offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows," right? Just like the disciples, when the sea stopped raging, that's when they were freaked out more. You know, the disciples, now these guys are even more freaked out. We throw Jonah in and the calm, you know, they're looking at they're looking at the ocean, all this stuff they just cast out, all these valuable goods, and everything's just kind of sitting there floating on a sea of glass. And they're like, oh my goodness. And that freaked them out worse, right? This is a real God. This is probably going to see some of these guys in heaven, right? Some of these guys probably genuinely put their faith in the one true living God. And they feared, they offered sacrifices of the Lord to the Lord and made vows. It says this, but the Lord prepared a fish. The Lord prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Right? 3 days and three nights. And then we read chapter 2. Then he prays. Right? I'm afraid. I went on. Somebody went to Darien Lake and they said they liked that. I think it's the blast off or whatever. You walk into Darien Lake, if you've been there, and they just shoot you straight up. And then they drop you like you're free falling. That was the worst ride ever. I freaked out and was praying. I was like, Lord, stop this thing. You know, it's like, and normally I'm not that afraid. I was so freaked out. I can't imagine being Jonah. They throw this guy in the ocean and a fish swallows him and he heads down the throat of a fish and it takes him 3 days to pray. Talk about being stubborn, right? I mean, I don't like, we go to Myrtle Beach, we've been there, I don't know, three or four times, and I don't even like swimming in the ocean sometimes. Just, you know, I'll go in and do a little boogie board, and it always freaks me out. I can't imagine, here's your nightmare come true, there's the fish that you've always pictured in your mind, you wake up to in cold sweats, you're getting swallowed, and it's real, and you're going down. And there's Jonah, this fish swallows him, it says verse in chapter 2, we'll keep going here. Listen, I'm almost done. We're going to get this thing. Jonah prayed to the Lord, his God, out of the fish's belly. And it says, I cried by reason of my affliction unto the Lord. And so many psalms are in this. If you're a student of the Bible, you can look them up. If you've got a good study Bible. Quotes many of the Psalms of David. He says, I cried by reason of my affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me. And out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and thou heardest my voice. For thou hast cast me into the deep, and in the midst of the seas, and the floods compassed me about, and all the billows and thy waves passed over me. Then I said, I'm cast out of thy sight. Yet I will look again toward thy holy temple. The waters compassed me about, even to the soul. The depth closed me round about, and the weeds are wrapped around my head, the seaweed. I went down to the bottoms of the mountains, and the earth with its bars was about me forever. Yet hast thou brought up my life from corruption, O Lord my God. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered, Lord, my prayer came unto thee, unto thy holy temple. And then he says this, they that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy. It's self-delusion, right? Lying vanities. We can be so self-deluded. We can fool ourselves into thinking we're right. And we're okay. We're not, we haven't rebelled. We haven't disobeyed God. He's probably looking back at, man, I thought that was such an open door. I wasn't sure if I really heard God, you know. And man, the ticket was there. They had they called me. I was waiting for a ship. And man, they called me and said, yeah, you're not going to believe it. Somebody just canceled. You got a free ticket. Somebody actually paid for it and you can have it. And, you know, who knows? And the deception's there. And he could have told everybody, this is God's will, his plan, you know. But the reality, God wanted him somewhere else. And he says, you know what? They who observe lying vanities, they forsake their own mercy. And you know, that's just the deception, man. If you're living in sin today, if you're living outside of the parameters of God's word that are there for our protection because of his love, if you're living in sin today, you're living in great deception. If you think God is approving of that because you're getting away with it, he's long-suffering. You're not getting away with it. Jonah wasn't going to get away with it, and you're not going to get away with it because he loves you. But you can continue to reject him and reject him, and the storm is going to be... You thought your last storm was bad? They that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy. But I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. And the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited out Jonah upon the dry land. So he gets puked up on the land. You know, it just so happens, you know, right back in the direction he's supposed to be headed. You know, maybe at the very port that he jumped on a ship. Let's try this again, Jonah. So it says, and then verse 3, and I'm so thankful that God's the God of the second, third, fourth chance. The word of the Lord came unto Jonah a second time. Same word. You know, how many people have we written off that God hasn't written off? How many people did we say, knucklehead, God's done with you. God can't use you. We write them off and God hasn't. Paul had to learn that lesson. And Paul the Apostle, I don't think there's any, you know, man in the New Testament outside of Jesus Christ like Paul the Apostle. He's the author of much of the New Testament. And you know, there they are. John Mark takes off. I think it's Acts chapter 13, headed for home. He's afraid. Acts chapter 15, they're headed for another missionary journey. And Barnabas is like, all right, yeah, no, that's great. Let's go, Paul. Let me grab Mark and we'll be on our way. No way. We're not going with Mark. He's a chicken. He ain't going with us. He ain't going. And there's a sharp contention. And Paul's thinking, this kid is unusable. He's not. Maybe he thought he wasn't ready, but I think he just thought, you know what? No way, we're not taking that kid. He is unusable. He chickened out last time. We ain't taking him. And Barnabas takes him. And when Paul signs off to Timothy, he says, listen, take John Mark with you. He's profitable unto the ministry. Right? Mark was profitable. God wasn't done with him. Right? He still wanted to use that young man, teaching him lessons. And he wasn't. Thank God he's the God of the second chance for my sake, for your sake. And really, and if you look up, 1 minute, if you look up what some of the people look like that came out of a whale or a you know, many of them, the testimony is it destroyed hair follicles, so they come out with no hair at all, and they can't grow hair, and bleached white. And I don't know if they stayed that way. The testimony of one guy was that way for a while. So imagine Jonah, because all the gastric juices and digestion, Jonah's 3 days in the whale, he gets barfed up, probably looks like, you know, very white with no hair at all. You know, talk about scars from disobedience. And that's exactly what God uses. Disobedient people who are scarred up from their own, you know, mishaps and rebellion. And God says, you know what, Jonah, I'm going to tell you to do it again. Go on back in again. And actually, that was probably because they didn't have phones or, you know, they couldn't jump online and Jonah couldn't share his message through social media. It says he walks around the city. People are looking at this guy like, what happened to that guy? Right? And his scars are part of his testimony. Right? And who he is now and what he looks like is just part of what God uses. Probably makes him more usable. Right? People are looking at him like a billboard. He uses his failures and scars. So it says this. He entered into the city, and I don't have time to read the whole thing. The city repents in sackcloth and ashes. It's the greatest revival of repentance in history. People say that the city was maybe up to half a million people, right? You know, 300,000 to 500,000 people. And it says from the king all the way down to the peasant in the street repented at the message of Jonah. 8 words. Yet in 40 days, Nineveh shall be destroyed. And they knew enough. That's all he said. That's all, Jonah, just say what I tell you to say. That's all he said. And they knew enough that I need to change. I need to change my life. I need to change what I'm doing. I need to change the way I'm living. I can't stay like this anymore. And it says the whole city repented, you know, and it says God saw their works and it changed his heart towards them. He knew what was going to happen. God doesn't repent, but God knows. He calls people to repent. He warns with judgment, and so often God's warning of judgment is a call to repentance. And it says this, and we'll close up in chapter 4, but, and I love Jonah's honesty here, but he doesn't stay there. Some people say, you know what, I'm just keeping it real, that's who I am, I just hate that person, or I just, you know, I just, is Jonah doesn't stay there. You know, God has to teach him a lesson, because God doesn't want to keep Jonah in this place of hatred and bitterness, and if you stay there, it will kill you and the people around you. It but Jonah is being honest here. It displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry. Right? And he prayed to the Lord and said, I pray thee, Lord, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was in my country? That's why I fled to Tarshish. He says this, God, Jonah knows his God so well. He says, I knew that you're gracious, merciful, slow to anger, of great kindness, and repentest thee of evil. Jonah knew God, right? Maybe better than our perception of who God is and what he wants to do in somebody's life with a nation that's so wicked like this. Maybe he knows God better than you. You know, maybe your estimation towards people and what God wants to do to people is a lot different than what God really wants to do to people. He says, therefore now, O Lord, I beseech thee, I beseech thee my life from me, for it's better for me to die than to live. All right, God, just kill me, right? Kind of humorous. God, just kill me then. If you're going to save these people, kill me. Then said the Lord, Jonah, are you, here's the probing question. Often, you know, God will do this. You know, as you read the word, as you're just praying, God will ask you a question. He says, Jonah, is it okay to be angry? Do you do well to be angry? Jonah doesn't answer it yet. And Jonah went out of the city and he sat on the east side of the city and there made a booth for himself. And he sat under it in the shadow till midnight to see what would become of the city. Now he's got this city under his microscope. I'm going to see if they really repented. I'm going to see if something... I know they're just... This isn't real. That's not real repentance. Maybe God will just destroy them anyways, right? Now they're under... Jonah's like looking. This ain't real. When I leave, then we're going to see the true Ninevites come out. And he's got them under the microscope. And you know, in reality, you know what? This book you'd think would end in chapter 3. But it doesn't. Here's the Ninevites repent. God's destination for Jonah wasn't just to get to Nineveh. God's destination were to get Jonah to the shores of God's heart. God was about to show Jonah something even more spectacular than this whole revival and these people repenting. God wanted to show him how much he loved people, even wicked people, people that we might consider wicked and evil. And it says, and the Lord prepared a gourd and he made it to come up over Jonah that it might overshadow his head to deliver him from the grief. So Jonah was exceedingly glad for the gourd. Jonah was like, oh man, thanks God. You're back on my side. Let's watch them together. We'll see him perish. And he was glad for the gourd and says, but God prepared. God is preparing things, right? He's doing things, preparing things. You know what's amazing? You might not think God's doing anything today, but the whole time Jonah's in that fish, like, oh, what am I going to do? That fish was moving. That fish was swimming, ready to vomit him up on the shore. You might think, man, it doesn't look like God's doing anything. Don't worry, that fish is swimming. Right? God is still moving. God is still working. Jonah didn't know, oh man, this is torture. And then one day, bang, there it was. He's on the shore. So God prepared a worm and the next morning, rose up the next day, and it smote the gourd and it withered. Oh boy. And it came to pass when the sun did rise that he prepared a vehement east wind and the sun beat on his head.
that he fainted and wished himself to die again. He says, it's better for me to die. And God said to Jonah, Jonah, do you do, same question, do you do well to be angry for the gourd? And he says, I do well even unto death. And the Lord says, thou hast pity on the gourd for which thou hast not labored, neither madest it to grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. Should I not spare Nineveh, that great city, in which are more than 60,000 persons that cannot discern from their right hand to their left? That's like the age of four and under, 120,000. That's how big this city was. And also much cattle, right? God says, Jonah, that's a gourd. That's nothing. And you're so sad about that. What about these people, Jonah, that I care about, that I love? Don't you see, Jonah? God is giving Jonah great insight to his heart. You know, I think for us, and it gives us hope. And I'm going to close right here because it's 11:30 and you guys want me to. But it gives us hope that our failures aren't our disqualifiers. Sometimes they're some of our greatest enablers. God chose the foolish things in the world to confound the wise, the Bible says. Sometimes our failures, our mistakes, our scars from this life are what God uses the most for His kingdom and for His glory. It gives us hope. It's the classic story of hating sin but loving the sinner. And even when people give up on people, God doesn't give up. God doesn't give up. We'll just pray because it's late. Lord, we're just so thankful, God, for your heart, Lord, that we get a glimpse of it in this small book, that Jonah was honest enough to tell us how he felt and to reveal to us his disobedience, his rebellion. It's a story that's probably not the first one I would tell about myself, but it's one we have recorded in a living book that speaks living truth into our life. And we're so thankful, God, because it gives us hope. It gives us hope that you still desire to use our lives. It gives us hope for people that we see in this world that look like maybe they're too far gone. Maybe they're a sinner that you can't touch, God, but you love so much that you would give your only son on their behalf. And so we just thank you, Lord. I pray that this word wouldn't just go into our ears, that it would go into our heart, Lord, and produce change in our life, God. That we might see people a different way, Lord, because maybe you're different than what we thought. And so we just love you. I lift these guys up to you, Lord, and I just thank you for your work in them, God. In your name, amen.
Can all stand. Jesus alone, my atonement is known. I stand on grace. Jesus the King, my salvation He brings. I stand on. Jesus alone, my atonement is known. I stand on grace. Jesus the King, my salvation He brings. I stand on grace. All that I need, all that I need, and grace upon grace is all that I breathe, all that I breathe.
our former failures and our scars, they're not permanent disqualifiers. God loves you guys so much. Don't feel like he can't use you today, because he can. And he wants to. He chooses to. You know, he's chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. God wants to use you. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you have a destination, heaven or hell. That's why he sent Jonah to Nineveh, because he loved those people. He wanted to warn them of coming judgment and doom. Listen, there's judgment's coming. You know, there's going to come a day when you're going to breathe your last breath, and you want to know where you're going. If you don't know where you're going today, or maybe you do and you just haven't made a commitment to Christ, you know, if you take your last breath today, it's not going to be heaven. You can change that today. Come on up, we'll pray, and you can receive Christ and know your eternity is secure, that you have a God in heaven that loves you so much. Check out the table out there and come back tonight at 6 o'clock if you want to hear the Africa update. We got another video of Kevin and Angela and some pictures and different things, and I think Cindy has a little snack for us all. So other than that, you guys have a great week. Lord loves you guys.